2 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bible with you this morning, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning? 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring or shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's an incredible verse. Powerful words of warning. In verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after shall live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, or the godly out of temptation. Boy, that's a bad one to switch up on, isn't it? Sorry about that. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your spirit. It's been felt in our service today. Thank you for the opportunity we have of gathering. Pray now that you would give that anointing that is needed to the preaching of your word. Pray that you'd anoint my mind and my lips, anoint each of our hearts, our ears, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. False prophets among the people. And Peter is saying that there shall be false prophets among you. Now, he was speaking to a specific group of people, but I don't believe that he was simply speaking specifically to them, since we find this to be included in what we call the Bible, understand it to be Scripture. Believe that you and I should take notice that this is a possibility for us as well. I don't know how to get across the words or the word or the definition of the word. Of deceit, deception, being deceived. And that's what he's talking about here, false prophets among the people bring in damnable heresies. And it's not like they come in with a big billboard saying, I have a damnable heresy. It's not that they come in with something that is bold and proclaimed outright to be a wrong way. But it's subtle. I want us to think about it this morning and ask make it a statement into our heart, into our thinking, that we should be careful what we believe. That we should be careful what we believe. Does it matter what a person believes? I would hope this morning that the answer to that question in each of our minds would be that yes, it matters what a person believes. That we have at least a basic understanding that there are some errors that are evil. And I would like for us even to have that understanding that there are some errors that don't appear to be evil that are evil. I wish this morning that I had the capability, the depth of knowledge and understanding to be able to pinpoint them all and specify them. Maybe even write them down for you to take home and post them on your refrigerator so that you can be aware of them on a daily basis or a weekly basis or as a as needed basis. But I can't do that. Some heresies are devilish. Some principles that are laid out would lead men to sin and damnation. That's the direction that deception takes us. That's the direction that false prophets take us. Now, it's not something that stands out in our mind as something bold or big, but it's deception. It's subtle. We can talk about it as the foundation of a house, of a building. We must have a good foundation. It's so important that the foundation is sure. Otherwise, there will be problems at some point in the structure of that building. I suppose that all of us as adults have an understanding of that, at least in measure, even though we may not have ever built a building from the ground all the way up, to understand it from that aspect, we do have at least a little bit of a comprehension that the foundation must be sure. Jesus tells us about that and the wise men and the foolish men and how they built their house, where they built their house, and the importance of the structure that's underneath, the visible structure, building it on the sand or building it upon the rock. Sometimes we've even taken it, the story of the three little pigs and the straw house and the stick house and the brick house. Stability depends upon the foundation of it as well as, in those cases, the structure itself. Someone said that it doesn't matter what the shape of the loaf is as long as it's good bread on the inside. It doesn't matter what the color of the gem is as long as it's real. So it matters when we're talking about this particular subject of the doctrines that we would believe or the belief systems that we would hold, the things that we would hang on to in our mind for belief to build our life upon. I think it's so important for us as we look around and see and realize that there are false prophets among the people and that there could be false teachers that would try to slip into our thinking, that we must have an understanding and a reality within our thinking in relationship to God and holiness versus sin. Sin is being whitewashed. I suppose it's safe to say that sin has always been whitewashed. It's not something that is new to our culture or new to our day, although we may see it afresh and anew at certain points and certain instances and things that take place would come to our mind and say, well, look at this. Look at how sin is becoming less terrible and not as ugly and not as bad. And it's not called sin anymore. It's called a mistake or a problem or a birth defect or something along that line. There's a watering down of sin. I believe that when we think about God and holiness, we must have an understanding, a reawakening in our mind that sin is exceedingly sinful. Sin is exceedingly sinful. So when we think about sin, we must have a basic understanding, or we must have our view of sin must be based upon something that is solid, because there's consequence to sin. I don't care who you are. Be careful how I say that you don't get stuck on that particular statement and lose sight of what I'm trying to say. It doesn't matter who you are. I suppose that across the board, humanity has the problem of finding or deciding that something is sin based upon our emotion. We might even go so far to say that something is sin or something is not sin based upon what we would call our conscience. Our conscience sometimes is only as good as what we've built it upon and what we have fed it and what we have injected into it. And so when we think about sin, we shouldn't be looking at sin and saying that this is or isn't sin based upon the thinking of my mind or the feeling of my emotion, but we should be saying that this is sin or this is not sin based upon the stability of God's Word. I'm confident in saying that because I've seen it in the years that I have been watching people and seeing people and realizing the patterns of people that so often, far too often, we as people use our emotion and get emotion involved, and then we find that something may no longer be sin because our emotions. Oh, I'm not talking about the big subjects only. I'm talking about the little subjects as well. You know, we hear somebody say that that's a non-essential, that that's really not an issue, that that's not a problem. Well, it may not be a problem to them, but it may be a problem to you. It may be a problem to me. You don't need, and I don't need to be worried as much about those things that they would call non-essentials or not important parts to their lives. But God may be wanting us to be drawn in to a closer walk and a deeper relationship that would require us to have and not to be looking and comparing ourselves to that other individual that calls it non-essential. I'm not saying I don't want us to become to where we are so argumentative and we fight about everything and go on and on about everything that may be around us, whwhether it's sleeve length or hairstyle or clothes style or all of that. I'm not saying that we should be argumentative about those issues, but we should have something within us based upon the principles of God's Word, based upon what God would have to say and not based upon my emotion or my conscience. Even our conscience will guard us and guide us. I believe that people that do not know God and do not have access to the Bible can be led by their conscience. The Holy Spirit can lead them in their conscience. But you and I, who have God's Word, must make sure that our conscience is in agreement with the Word of God and not the Word of God in agreement with our conscience. Everything that we do, you've heard me say it before, let me repeat it again this morning just for the sake of repetition, if for no other reason. Everything that we do, everything that we believe should be filtered through God's Word, not through our emotion, through our feelings, and through our sights. It's important for us to know what sin is. Jesus had a lot to say about things like that. Jesus talks about it in different ways. Sometimes he talks about it in good versus evil. Sometimes he talked about it when it comes to sheep versus goats. Oh, that was something that was a good little story for him, wasn't it? That was something that he could use as a comparison. And he's talking about sheep and goats. But there's something more to it than that. And he was speaking to people that were accustomed to and aware of those animals. And there was some specifics that he was referring to. And quite often we find that sheep is exactly what Jesus wants his people to be. You recall the time that Jesus used the terms, speaking about them, some differences, but he used it in the way of wheat and tares. It was a good seed and a bad seed. It was a good plant and a bad plant. It was a productive a plant and a disruptive plant. There's a whole lot that we could draw from that little story right there, a good plant and a disruptive plant. Then we also understand that the bottom line is that he's speaking about saints versus sinners, or saints and sinners, one on one side and then the other on the other side. One thing that we have to understand when we look at this now, as we see what's taking place and in our belief of God and holiness versus sin, that we must understand that the principles of false prophets, or the principles that are not based in God's word, will lead us to eternal ruin. Again, let me paraphrase here and reiterate this morning. What I'm saying is that it's not what my emotion says, but it's what God's word says. It's not so much what my conscience says, but what God's word says. It's not so much how I particularly feel today, but it's what God's word says. It doesn't matter what society projects today. It doesn't matter what society recognizes today. It doesn't matter what society reasons today. It's what God's word says. I don't even have to use the word today at the end of that, because God's word doesn't change. When we have an understanding of God and holiness versus sin, then we have to come to some kind of a conclusion of what has to happen with sin, because when we understand God and holiness, we know that God cannot look on sin. That sin must be punished, and sin is a defilement, and sin is an estrangement, and sin, the sinner, is an alien from God. And so when we have an understanding of God and holiness versus sin, then we need to come to an understanding and make sure that we're believing what it takes to be saved. Or we must begin or have an understanding of what it means that we need to be saved. Do you realize how many people have been brought up and sat in holiness churches or in Bible, let's just say Bible-believing churches, Bible-teaching churches, scripturally-based churches that have gone out and no longer understand the meaning of salvation or what it takes to be saved or who is saved? It's not just simply that Jesus Christ was a perfect man. I'm not saying that he wasn't a perfect man. I'm saying that it's not just simply that he was a perfect man. He was a sinless sacrifice. The unblemished sacrifice. The life and death of Christ are redemptive. Not just simply redemptive in the sense that it would draw us and evoke affection from us, that we would be grateful for his sacrifice. Not just simply that. But it would inspire devotion to a new life, that it would inspire a hunger to consecrate oneself to that salvation and to that plan, to believe that plan, inspire devotion to a new life. And further from that, even further from that, is that the plan, the life and the death of Jesus being redemptive, is that the soul can be set free from the debt of sin and the life of sin. You see how important the word "and" is in that last statement? That the redemptive work is not just for the end of the payment of debt, but it's the end of the life of sin. Far too many people believe that the redemptive power of the cross is simply for the payment of the debt, and it doesn't cancel sin in a person's life. It's simply that a person continues on living in sin and the redemption of the cross continues to cover, but that's not the case. An old saying that I heard when I was growing up, maybe you did too, but when a person got saved, sin went bankrupt. They quit the sin business. I didn't hear it so much growing up that a person quit sinning when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I heard when I was growing up that when they got saved, the sin business ended. And it's not even so much as you continue on thinking along those channels. It's not so much that you even flip the sign from open to close. It's gone. It's done. Sin is finished by the power of Jesus Christ and the redemption of Calvary. The life and death of Jesus are redemptive so that the soul can be free of its debt of sin and its liberty has been made or been purchased, that he can be set free from sin. Let's go just a step further. It's not so much that I'm going in the right direction. In other words, I'm not just simply moving in the right direction. You know, I'm making some changes. I'm improving. I'm getting better. Are those terms familiar with you in this sense that people are saying, and maybe we have even said, I'm doing better. It's good. That's not sufficient. Just because I'm moving in the right direction doesn't mean I'm going to reach my destination. Someone said that the thistle down may be blown by the wind in the direction of China, but it'll never get there. Well, that's just about as simple of an example or illustration you can find. I have good qualities. I'm a good person. Thank God you're a good person. You're blessed if you're a good person. We need good people. Society needs good people. I don't want to belittle that necessity or that good part. It's necessary that we have good qualities and good people. But let me tell you that there's a time where our good qualities may be the detriment of our soul, simply because we are clinging to the goodness of our qualities rather than hanging on to the foundation of God's sacrifice. Because that's what it takes. Faith in the gospel a personal surrender to Christ that is absolutely necessary or the conditions of full salvation. Glycerin is an okay product, unless you're a health food person, perhaps you don't want to use glycerin. But glycerin by itself is reasonably accepted. You add a little nitrogen to that, and I believe it's called nitroglycerin, and it's in a little tiny form, a little tiny pill, and maybe some of you have used that to help you physically, and there's maybe times that somebody has used that it's saved their lives. But you use a whole bunch of that in the wrong places, and it can be very detrimental to life. It has some good qualities. It has some good components. It has some good reasons to be used, but there's danger. Thank God for the good qualities that are among us, that are among you, that you would hold, that you would have, and you would cling to and be thankful for, but it's not sufficient just to have good qualities or in the right direction. I'm moving in the right direction. We must be made new. We must be made new, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old passed away. We may have some differing opinions on things that are considered or called various ways of non-essentials, but we must make sure that our soul relies on the salvation that Christ provides and that we understand that it doesn't just cancel the debt of sin, but that it cancels sin. And that sin defined in my life, or sin defined in your life, is not defined by my emotion or my feeling or by the reasoning of somebody around me, but it is based and defined on what God's Word instructs. Be careful what you believe. False prophets, false teachers around among, they may slip in, they may bring in things, they may try to incorporate into our thinking something. Be careful what you believe. Let's stand together this morning. Those of you that have silently committed to reading the Bible through this year, as we talked about last Sunday, how's it going? For those of you that weren't here last Sunday, the challenge was to read the Bible through this year, to lead somebody to Jesus and disciple them this year, to pray for revival and experience revival this year, and to read the Bible through. How's it going? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God help us. Lord bless you today. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Praise God. Praise his name. Lauren, would you dismiss us this morning?